Well, this is week we will be honoring our nation. We'll celebrate on Wednesday, the 4th of July. We'll do that with picnics and fireworks and concerts and family get-togethers and just be thankful that we are free as a nation. But you know, when we think about it, in a sense, we celebrate that religious freedom every time that we assemble together. Because we come to a very nice building. We are seated on padded pews. We have air conditioning and heating in the wintertime. We can have our services and praise our God and worship Him without being afraid that someone's going to burst through those doors or take us into custody and take us off into a prison somewhere because we are Christians. But that is the significance of the First Amendment to the Bill of Rights, which reads, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. But while we are celebrating that freedom, we need to be cautioned that it's not an exercise of self-congratulations because there are still many, many people around the world who are persecuted because of their religion. Brothers and sisters that cannot worship in freedom today as we're doing. In fact, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that we've really comprehended the significance of our freedom. Because we've always had it, and perhaps even we could be somewhat complacent and take it for granted. And yet, according to World Missions Digest, there were close to 100 million Christians martyred in the 20th century. In fact, some scholars estimate that more followers of Jesus Christ died during the 19th century or the 20th century than all of the other centuries put together. It's hard to think about that when we've lived free all of our lives. Not only that, but according to Religious Liberty Commission of World Evangelical Alliance, some 200 million Christians live today. 200 million live today in serious persecution for their religion. And another 400 million have some restrictions on their freedom and loss of many basic human rights simply because they choose to love and follow Jesus Christ. Now that's happening in our world today. And so I say again, we need to celebrate and appreciate our freedom. I am not pleased with everything that's going on in our nation today. But I'm telling you, I don't think there's any place I want to move to. I am glad to be an American. I am glad to have the freedoms that we have today in America. I can still proudly stand and salute the flag when it comes passing by. And I can sing, God Bless America and America the Beautiful. Ask David to lead us, if he would, in that. So would you be standing and sing with us as David leads us?
Oh, for spacious skies, for amber waves of gray, for purple mountains' majesties above the fruited plains. America, America, God shed His grace on shining sea. Oh, beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years. Thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears. Shed His grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.
Please be seated.
David, give me that. Thank you, David. I appreciate that very, very much. Thank you very much. Now I think I want us to turn our attention to 1 Peter chapter 4. In this passage of Scripture that was read a moment ago by Jackson for us, Peter tries to impress upon us, yes, the freedom that we have as Christians, but an understanding that being a Christian cost something. In the first verse there of this reading, in verse 12, Peter points out that suffering is not a strange thing for a Christian. That following Jesus has always been costly, and it always will be. Just before the armed forces liberated Afghanistan from the tyranny of the Taliban, there was a story on the news. It was almost humorous, if it hadn't been so sad, but it was about this young soldier that in the prospects of going into battle, he became a conscientious objector. And so the reporter that was interviewing this soldier asked him the obvious question, well, why did you join the army? And his answer was, I wanted the benefits. I didn't know we were actually going to fight. I mean, the first thing that comes to my mind is, well, what do you think a soldier does? Or did it not give you some kind of clue when all of those tanks and cannons were parked on your base? Or what did you think, duh, when they issued you your M16 rifle? You know? And the New Testament warns us that if we enlist in the kingdom of God, we are going to fight. We have an enemy. In our culture, it's too easy for freedom to breed complacency. To forget the warning that Peter gives us in chapter 5 of 1 Peter when he says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to fight or someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. When Jim Dennison, a very excellent gospel preacher, when he was in college, he tells about whenever he went on a summer missionary trip to East Malaysia. And he was attending this little church, and there was this young teenage girl that came to be baptized. And Jim had noticed some old ragged suitcases that were leaned against the wall, and so he asked the native preacher there what those were. And he pointed to this young teenage girl that had just been baptized, and he said that her father told her that if she was baptized and became a Christian, that she could never come home again. So she brought her luggage. Now, partner, I just wonder if we have that kind of commitment. If we could never go home again, a teenager, if I was baptized, would I bring my luggage to church? When we read these things or hear these things, it makes me a little bit ashamed that I take for granted so much the great blessing of freedom that God has given me. I just think, what made us so special that God allowed us to be born where we are and who we are? In a nation that is free, many of us here to Christian parents who taught us from the time that we were little, the importance of serving and obeying God. And to have the financial opportunities we've had, to have the religious opportunities that we've had, to have the cultural opportunities that we've had, to have the freedom in the nation that we have. What made you so special to God that He gave that to you? We need to say thank you, God, 1,000 times 1,000, that we weren't born in a ghetto of New York, or that we weren't born in Cambodia or Afghanistan. We've been blessed more than we say thank you for. Well, Peter goes on in verse 13 And he reminds us that suffering connects us to Christ in a very unique way. Note the phrase in that verse, participate in the sufferings of Christ. We notice that throughout the New Testament. Paul writes about that on several occasions. One is Philippians 3 and verse 10 when he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the, watch it now, fellowship of his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death and also somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Maybe we are never more like Christ than when we're persecuted. After all, we serve a master that was crucified. And I want you just to read with me or listen carefully as we read from John chapter 15, beginning with verse 18. Where John says, and Jesus is speaking here, and he's saying to us, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep your word. You know, here, Jesus is just saying, this is not some kind of strange thing. Because you believe in me, the world will not want you. The world will hate you. No, we're not herded into an arena with lions, and I thank God a thousand times a thousand that we don't have to be concerned about that. But there are ways that you are discriminated against because you are a Christian. Back in 2002, Ron Brown, who was a football coach at the University of Nebraska, he was assistant football coach, and he had applied to and was very much considered for the position of head football coach at Stanford University. But whenever the powers that be found out his religious beliefs, they especially the fact that he felt like that homosexuality was a sin, they took him off of the list of consideration. Alan Glenn, who was the Stanford assistant athletic director, said his religion was definitely something that had to be considered. We are a very diverse community with a diverse alumni. And Coach Brown said that he was shocked at both the decision and the school's candor. If I had been discriminated against for being black, they would have never told me, he said. They had no problem telling me it was because of my Christian beliefs. Brown also said that that Stanford rejection would not silence his beliefs. He said, I do not believe that you compromise truth for whatever job. Surprisingly, several newspapers throughout the United States applauded the University of Stanford for its decision. In fact, the San Francisco Chronicle columnist Mark Simon wrote, he said that Stanford was right not to hire such an outspoken Christian. So yes, we live in a world that hates the Master and his followers. But Peter goes on to say in verses 14 through 16 that suffering is unwanted and is should be unmerited, but that it is for the, if it is for the name of Christ, we should not back down, that it will bring glory, is what Peter says. In Revelation 2 and 10, there's where John writes, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." Now we use this passage of Scripture, and rightly so, as an encouragement for us to live a faithful Christian life as long as we live. But in actuality, in the original Greek form, this passage of Scripture could well have been translated, "Be faithful even if they take your life." Be faithful even if they take your life. In 2005, in the Chinese Republic, the officials from the Public Security Bureau broke into a church classroom one Sunday morning and rounded up 30 kids and hurried them out and put them in a van to take them to the police station. Of course, this was a very scary, scary time. But one of the children began to sing, "Jesus Loves Me." And soon, all the children in the van were singing, "Jesus Loves Me." These Chinese officials took them into an interrogation room, and they told them that they would have to write 100 times, "I do not believe in Jesus." If they would write it 100 times, that they would release them. Not one child would write it. Instead, they wrote, "I believe in Jesus today. I will believe in Jesus tomorrow. I will believe in Jesus forever." These exasperated officials called their parents, many of whom would deny Jesus, and took their children home. There was one widowed lady who came to pick up her twin sons. When the officials threatened her, saying, "If you do not deny Jesus, we'll not let you take them." And she said, "Well, I guess you'll just have to keep them, because without Jesus, there'll be no way for me to take care of them." So they said, "Take your kids and go home." That's what's happening around your world today. What would you do? What would you do if you were called this next school year to the police station and threatened you can't take your children home unless you deny that you believe in Jesus? It happened. What if, thank God, you thank God that it won't, but what if it did? What would you do? No. I want to think I'd be like that one mother that said, I'm not going to do it. Or like the children themselves that would say, I believe in Jesus today, I believe in Jesus tomorrow, I believe in Jesus forever. That's what they wrote. Let's bring it down a little closer to home. In one of the school shootings the past couple of years, the shooter would put the gun in the face of his victims and say, do you believe in Jesus? And if they said no, he'd pass them by. And if they said yes, he shot them. That was right here in your country, United States of America. That didn't happen off in Afghanistan somewhere, or Iran, or Iraq. That happened right here in our schools, in this United States of America, in just your lifetime. Kids. So what do you say whenever your friends say, oh, come on, man. All of us are going to go to this party. The parents are out of town. It's not going to be a big deal. What do you say? Oh, no, I know that's not a gun in your face. But it's a real temptation that you may have to face. What do you say, girls, whenever your boyfriend says, well, if you love me, then what do you say? What do you say when they at work, they say, well, now, you know, if we trim this just a little bit, if we didn't use quite the quality of material that we said we were going to use, it'll still look good, and we can make a whole lot more money on this job we're bidding. Or if your boss comes and says, now, if you'll just cook these books a little bit. No, they're not guns in your face. They're not threatening, if you don't believe in Jesus, I'm going to kill you. But they are still real things that happen to challenge our faith. And what will we do? What will we say? What will be our response? I can't do that because I'm a Christian. I can't do that because I know it's wrong. And so, yes, Peter was right. Boy, he wrote over 2,000 years ago. How could he be so right about my world? 2018 in Fayetteville, Springdale, Bentonville, Rogers area. How could he know over 2,000 years ago? Because Jesus said, the world hated me and it will hate you. But then finally this morning, Peter, in verses 17 through 19, tells us that following Jesus is not easy, but it will be worth it. You know, whenever we think about being tempted, there's always an option. There's always an option. Because Jesus said, through Paul's writings, that with every temptation, I will make for you a way of escape. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, what good will it be if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? I want to close this morning with this article by a best-selling author, Calvin Miller. He said, I think the most vibrant missionaries I've ever met are medical doctors serving in lonely outposts of the Arab world. These physicians and nurses are aware that in winning a Muslim to Christ, they condemn their converts to ostracism and persecution or even martyrdom. One doctor said to me, how do you think I feel in longing to lead people to Christ, knowing that the moment that my patients obey Christ, they face a life and death contempt in this culture? It must seem pointless, I said, Miller wrote. Pointless, he said. This is the point of the gospel. The cost and consequences of receiving Christ center around the point of Luke 9 and verse 23, take up your cross and follow me. Thank God. Thank God. Thank you, God, that we are free. And so it is this morning, an invitation from the Master Himself. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Only through Jesus can there really be freedom. The true, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. God bless you, and God bless America. Will you come while together we stand and sing?
There is a redeemer.